Good morning, everybody. Let's just bow our heads for a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be here in this parish church and to offer you our prayers and our praise. And as we come to this place and we hear your word read and proclaimed, we ask, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you'll be close to each and every one of us and encourage us in our faith and our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Before I begin with my address, it's not that long, but I would like to say that it is quite complicated. It's quite a complicated passage. And equally, as I came to write it, the description that you'll see on your pew news is the mystery of the Incarnation. And I wanted to capture something of that in my thoughts this morning. So we're in for a bit of a roller coaster ride, and I hope that you'll bear with me. If you follow me, brilliant. If not, try and go away with one good thing. At least one. Right. It's okay. Let's pray. Let's go. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now these words, of course, from the opening sentence of John's Gospel, they're from John's Gospel. It's a wonderful piece of prose containing wonderful words, majestic words, with which we tend to associate with Christmas and the birth of Jesus Christ. They're wonderful words because they describe how this pre-existent word, this logos, as it is in Greek, was with God in the beginning. In fact, even before there was a beginning as such, this logos has always been. And it's significant because we're told in verse 14 that this word, this logos, which is often understood to mean a divine sense of reason, purpose, wisdom, revelation, suddenly became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. This logos became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. In fact, the word for dwelling here is the same word translated as tabernacle in Hebrew. And of course, the tabernacle was that portable tent which the Israelites carried around with them as they wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness, within which they believed that they stood in the presence of God. In other words, what John is saying in his gospel is that for one brief moment in time, God literally pitched his tent amongst us in the person of Jesus Christ, so that we might come to know him better. Now, Mark's gospel begins with Jesus' baptism and the start of his adult ministry. Matthew and Luke, in their various Gospels and in their various ways, speak about the nativity, the birth of Jesus. But John, in his Gospel, wants us to really understand and have no doubt about who Jesus is. And to do that, he takes us way back, right back, right to the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And of course, you can't read that phrase, in the beginning, without thinking about the book of Genesis and the very first verse of the whole Bible, which begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. For John in his gospel wants the reader to cast their mind back to that ancient book of Genesis. For John wants to equate Jesus as the Word incarnate, the Word made flesh, with that creation. He makes it explicit when he says in verses 3 and 4, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. And I'm sure you can see how that echoes the Genesis story. And Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, which John kindly read for us this morning, So this, he couldn't be any clearer in verses 15 to 17. He said, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." It's quite a majestic sense of theology, isn't it? It's great, it's wonderful stuff. And if you haven't really begun to think or comprehend just who Jesus is, then this is what John's Gospel is all about. It's for you, for he wants you, the reader, to know and understand just precisely who Jesus is. For you see, in John's Gospel, it's all about seeing. It's all about shining a light into the dark places. It's lifting the eyes of the blind and helping them to see, to understand and comprehend. "Who do people say I am?" says Jesus. Well, here in John's Gospel, we've got a very special and very definitive answer. And do you know what? For many people, that's totally, totally astonishing. For most people, their faith is about trying to live in such a way that they might be able to earn their place in heaven, so that when they leave this world, they might find him in the next. Or conversely, they wish to look deep within themselves. You get all this in the spiritual fair thing. They want to look deep within themselves so they might find the God within, finely tuned with the universe as they believe. The last thing that anybody expected was that a holy God might leave the majesty of heaven and step into our broken world so that he might seek us out, the blind and the lost, and draw us to himself. That was totally unexpected. But how did that work? And what did it cost him to do it, I wonder? Of course, when Jesus came, he didn't step into our world as a superhero. He wasn't a mighty king or warrior. Instead, the creator of the universe not only stepped into his creation, but he took upon himself our human nature as the tiny little baby that we worship and celebrate at Christmas. For as the Apostle Paul says to the early church in his letter to the Philippians, he was talking about their attitude, but he said it should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now this too, the Philippians, is a wonderful passage. But for some, you know, this whole idea presents a whole series of theological and philosophical problems as they struggle to get their minds around the idea of the incarnation. If God steps out of heaven, why doesn't the cosmos collapse? If God becomes a human being, a tiny little baby, does God's providential care cease to work until he grows up? Well, of course, the problem with these sort of problems is obvious. One's vision and one's perspective is just far too small. We're trying to put God in a box. For though Paul in his letter to the Colossians acknowledges that in Christ God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell within him, that doesn't mean to imply at all that all of God's being was contracted down to the space of that tiny little baby. No, God is much greater than that. But these sort of mind games and gymnastics do help us to wonder and marvel at the mystery of the incarnation and just what God did for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, digressing for a moment, the Old Testament tells us that when Moses went into the tabernacle to worship God, God would meet with Moses face to face, as a man does his friend. And although there are stories of God appearing in human form, it's not always this straightforward. For do you remember the occasion when Moses asked God if he could see his glory? In other words, Moses asked God if he could see God as he truly and really is. And to his great surprise, God grants Moses his request, but only first for his own safety, by putting him into the cleft of a rock so that Moses could see his back as he went by. Because to see God in all of his holiness, face to face, is a terrible, splendid, but dangerous thing for those of us who are sinners. But now, many years later, God steps into the world so that despite our sin, we might have the opportunity to know him better, all of us. And he does that by taking upon himself our human nature and becoming one of us. And that is a totally, truly incredible, amazing concept. But of course, there is one vital difference between him and us, a crucial difference. And that is that he was without sin. Now, of course, if God in Christ takes upon himself our human nature, and if we truly and really do believe what the scriptures tell us, that he was tempted in every way, just like us, then we have to assume that in the person of Jesus, Jesus at least had the capacity to sin. Otherwise, he wouldn't be like us. Not at all. He would be a superhero. But the crucial difference is that he chose not to sin. He chose not to sin because his will was the same as his heavenly Father's will. And this brings us right down to the crux of it all. Christians believe that in Jesus Christ we see God incarnate, God made flesh. He was fully human, 100%, just like us, but he was also divine. He was human. He had to be, otherwise he wouldn't be like us and wouldn't be able to identify with us upon the cross. But equally, in a way which is unique to him, he is divine, for his will and his purpose was always the same as his heavenly Father. Now, Norman Anderson, in his book The Mystery of the Incarnation, reminds the reader that when God became man in Jesus Christ, he was properly human like us, as I've already said. He grew in body, mind, and understanding, just like other boys grow. He was tempted just as we are. He learned through suffering, and while he often spoke to his heavenly Father with a profound sense of confidence and tranquility, there were times, such as in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he cried out with real fear and anguish. Oh yes, his thoughts, his feelings, his concerns were very, very human. And yet in all of this, he obeyed his heavenly Father and depended upon him. He obeyed his heavenly Father and he depended upon him. In that sense, Norman Anderson believes that Jesus demonstrated really what all mankind should have been like. Right from the start of creation, totally dependent upon a loving God and obedient to him. And it's this obedience and this dependency upon God that we see time and time and time and time again, such as in the passage, another passage in John chapter 5, which C.H. Dodd has described as the parable of the apprentice. You won't find it titled like that, but he thinks of it as the parable of the apprentice. It begins like this, verses 19 to 21 in chapter 5. I tell you the truth, the son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he showed him even greater things than this. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. In other words, the will of the Father and the will of the Son is identical. One does what the other expects. And of course, this total trust, this total love, this total dependency upon the Father led to total obedience, even to death upon the cross. Not my will, but thy will be done. Our story this morning is a profound one. And I'm sorry if I've left some of you floundering. But the truth is that the mystery of the Incarnation is both wonderful and incredible. It's amazing. It's very deep and profound to think that the God of the universe stepped out of history, stepped out of heaven into our human history, taking upon himself our human nature so that we might know him, so that he can identify with us and we with him. Demonstrating within the constraint, and that's what it was, the constraint of his human existence, total love, total dependency, total obedience to his heavenly Father, so that together and in Christ they might reach out to each and every one of us in our broken world and save us from our sins when we put our faith and our trust in him, so we might find true love and forgiveness, and also with it a new start. The prospect of life and life eternal, not just for this moment or the next, today or tomorrow, but for always. For just like Moses, now through Christ, we have the opportunity to meet with God face to face, as a man does with his friend. And it's no wonder that John can declare with such pride that not only that in the beginning was the Word, but that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us, and that we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. In the name of Christ, amen.